I feel like I need like get a pose or something like that. Hey, good morning, everybody. If you don't know me, my name is Tyler Jagan. I'm the lead pastor here at River Run. And today, we're in our last message of our series called Invincible. And it's really about this gift that God gives us through his son, Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That when we recognize the incredible reality of this gift that we have, there's a sense of invincibility. We can wake up any morning and go, you know what? In Christ, you guess what? I have the gift of eternal life. No matter what happens today, I have eternal life. And there's nothing that's going to stop God's love for me. That's a sense of invincibility when it comes to our life. And so this whole idea with eternal life is kind of born out of this, you know, this series is born out of our theme for this whole year in 2023. Our theme for this year is make the most of what you've been given. The idea comes from some words that Peter wrote when Peter said, when Peter said that you have been given everything you need for godly living in Christ Jesus. In other words, once you give your life to Christ, God has given you everything you need for this life, to live with character, integrity, with love, with fullness of life. You have been given it. You have it. So the question then is what is it that we have? And then the follow-up question to that is, how do we make the most of that? And so that we're looking at this incredible gift of eternal life, that we would be people who would make the most of it. Now, oftentimes we, you know, this is kind of a gift that we kind of leverage and use, particularly when we're facing the own reality of our own mortality here on earth. And, you know, we open it up and go, oh, man, here we go, God. You know, thank you for giving me eternal life. And it's a gift that we leverage when a loved one of ours is dealing with the reality of the mortality here on this earth. And so it gives us, and it is, it's a blessing to be able to come to a place in our life and going, okay, Lord, I'm grateful that this isn't it. That when I die, when that moment I die, I'm now fully alive with you forever. That even though I may be broken and sad and I miss my loved one dearly, I am grateful for the fact that I have and they have the eternal life by which, even though this life here on earth is a smidget, that we get to spend the rest of forever together. Thank you for that. And that's a great blessing. But here's the thing that sometimes we don't really recognize, that this gift of eternal life was actually a gift that God has given us for us to leverage and to use and to make the most of it every single day. Now, we talked about this here at River Run, that the reason why our brothers and sisters in Christ 2,000 years ago began meeting on Sunday morning, which was the first day of the week, was because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So why would they meet every single week at that time? To remind themselves that Jesus is alive. And that through Jesus Christ, they are alive and they have eternal life. That we have eternal life. And that changes everything. It changes the way that we think about our lives. It gives us perspective about the situations and the issues that we go through. It changes the way that we think about how we should live our lives. It is really radically different. And it's very easy for us to forget that we are eternal, that we then become very consumed about this world, about here and now, and we begin to live for the here and now. Now, here's the thing. When you think about eternal life, it radically changes. If you realize that in Christ Jesus you have eternal life, that changes the way you think. If you think that this is all there is in this world, it impacts the way you think. You know, we can go through this life and we can feel jaded and mad and upset because of health issues, relational issues, economic issues, and we feel like we were dealt a really bad hand, and we can be jaded and we can be angry and we can be mad. And I find that when I'm like that, I recognize that really all I'm thinking about is this is my one life, and I'm mad that my one life is not the way that I thought it should be. And so I'm upset. The other side of the coin of that is you may be incredibly blessed. You may have lots of things and everything easily goes your way. But you don't really think much about other people. You just think about what's good for you and what's good for what you want, how you want to live your life, you know, without really much care to other people. When we think that this is all there is, then either we're jaded or we will just use it for ourselves. Or if we do serve other people, it's mostly just so we can get something out of it. But when you have eternal life and you recognize I am eternal, it changes your perspective. It changes your perspective to this perspective here. Sacrifice today and rest forever. When we have an eternal perspective, instead of this world is, I got to get as much as I possibly can, get as much money as I possibly can, much vacation time as I possibly can, do whatever I want for myself for as much as I possibly can, because this is my one life. You know, live like you're dying. You know, I'm going to go and have my bucket list, and I'm going to go ride a bull named Fu Manchu, right? Like the song, right? You know, when we think about this world and this is my one life, I'm going to have my bucket list. My bucket list is really about me and what I'm going to try to get the most out of this life. But when we understand that the reality of eternal life, we go, wait a minute, I have only a certain amount of time to live this life in a way that is sacrificial to loving other people before I get to go and spend eternity with my Lord and I can rest forever. C.S. Lewis, the Oxford intellectual thinker, writer, said it this way really well. I love how he said it this way. He says, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next one. The apostles themselves who sat on the foot, the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. The more that we think about this world, the more we think about ourselves, and the more we protect ourselves, and the more that we do that, the more damage things happen. But when you have an eternal perspective, you can sit there and you say, I can lose my life, and that's okay, I'm eternal. You know what? If doing the right thing means I'm going to lose my position, that's okay, because I'm eternal. I'm going to live for the things that have eternal value. And those are the things that have the greatest impact in the lives of other people. C.S. Lewis was right on when he said that. Because let me tell you, in the early church, Christianity spread like wildfire. You know why? Because it was a movement that was based on the reality of the resurrection Lord. Based on a movement of people just like you and I who recognize I'm eternal. That this life is broken. And now that I've been given this gift has a stewardship of eternal life, has a stewardship by which now I go and I live my life sacrificially for the sake of other people so that they can have eternal life. Okay? Jesus said it like this in Luke 9:23. He said to the crowd, he says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must what? You must give up your own way, right? And take up your cross daily and follow me. In this context, basically what he's saying here, if you go back and just spend some time in Luke chapter 9, what you'll see right before this, he asks his disciples a question. He asks them the question, he says, who do the people say that I am? Well, some people say you're a prophet, some people say you're this, some people say that, okay. Well, who do you say that I am? You are the anointed, meaning you're the king. And Jesus goes, you're right. I am the king. But here's the deal. I'm not the king of this earth. I'm the king of the kingdom of God. I'm the king of the kingdom of heaven. That Jesus Christ lived not for the things of this world, because if he did, he would not have been crucified, right? He lived for the eternal kingdom of God, by which right now he is at the right hand of the Father with him. That you see with him when he says, hey, if I'm the king, come follow me. Because this king is not living for this world. This king is living for that kingdom. So if you want to live with this king or be with this king and follow this king, we're going to live for a different kingdom, which means sacrifice. What he's saying to his disciples, before you wear the crown, you got to wear the cross. Before you wear the crown, you got to wear the cross of sacrificing, giving up your life to not only to honor the Lord, but to love other people. And so here's the thing. that when we look at Jesus and what Jesus is really kind of saying, and this is the hardest thing. This is probably when you think about, you know, Jesus Christ, this is probably the one thing when he says, this is how you're supposed to live your life. And here's the stewardship that you've been given. I've given you all these incredible gifts. Make the most of them. But with all these incredible gifts, there comes a stewardship with that. And that stewardship is that you would take up your cross, or to put it a different way, that we would be the people. We are called to be people who take a curse. We take the curse and we give the blessing. We are called to be the people who take the punch, but in return, we give a blessing. That's what you say, what is our purpose here on earth? We have lots of different purposes, but one of our main purposes in this earth, in this broken world where there's dark and chaos, is we are called to be the people who take the curse, we take the punch, and we give the blessing. This is what Jesus did. Paul wrote about this in his letter to the Galatians. He said this to them in Galatians chapter 3. But Christ rescued us. That's a blessing, right? To be rescued is a blessing. We have been incredibly blessed by God. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. Jesus took our punch. And taking our punch, he gave us eternal life. He gave us the blessing. He took the cross, he took the curse, he took the punch, and through that he gave forgiveness and eternal life. And we're called as followers of Jesus to go in the same path as him and to follow him to do likewise. Because Jesus himself said this back in Luke chapter 6, but to you who are willing to listen, all right, if you're willing to listen, listen up. Because I'm, you know, when somebody says, if you're willing to listen, then you know that this must be a really hard thing to listen to. And it is. But if you're willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on the one cheek, offer the other cheek also. I don't know about you, when I read these things and I wrestle with these things with God, kind of the idea in my mind, the first thing that comes out of my flesh and kind of how I feel about that is like, that's not fair. That is not fair. What do you mean? Do that? That's not fair. And when I sit and I let God speak into my heart, he says to me, you're right. That is not fair. And then comes the challenge. But was it fair for my son to get pummeled for you, Tyler? Was that fair? Oh, darn it. Okay, yeah, that's true. That's true. And look, Tyler, did it change your life? Yes, it did. Thank you. You took my curse and you gave me a blessing in return. It worked for you, Tyler, so go out into this world. Scripture says that we were God's enemies before we met Christ. And now, Jesus says, we are now friends with him. Why? Because of the amazing work that God has done in our lives. It works, he says. So he calls to those who are willing to follow him to be like him. And to be like him means to take that curse and to give a blessing. And we see in the early church, it's exactly what the early leaders of this movement did. For instance, in Paul, when he wrote his second letter, or what we call 2 Corinthians, he wrote that letter to them. This is what he said about himself. He said, even now, we, you know, Paul and other people, you know, followers of God, Christ, even now, we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep warm. We are often beaten and have no home. And then he goes on, we work wearily with our own hands to earn our living, and we bless those who curse us. We are patient with those who abuse us. We appeal gently, even when evil things are said about us. Yet we are treated like the world's garbage, like everybody's trash, right up to the present moment. And verse 14 goes on and says, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. And this, and he goes, for even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. Now, hold on one second. Now, think about this. What he's saying to them is this. Man, I went through all of that stuff in order to give people grace, to give them love, to give them eternal life, to bring reconciliation to God. And he says to them, remember, we came to you as well. We preached this great news to you as well. And your life has changed. And your life has changed through this. So, he says, next verse. So I urge you to imitate me. Imitate me. Bless those who curse you. Be gentle. Why? Because guys, remember that it was the graciousness of God and the love that we have for you that led to your change in the acceptance of this message. Paul wrote in the letter to the Romans, he says, don't you know it's God's kindness that leads to repentance? It's being kind, even when you don't necessarily, you know, it's fair or they necessarily deserve it, because God in his own kindness gave his life for us and it changed our lives. So the question then is, how do we live a life in a way that takes a punch? How do we take a punch? If we're called to take a punch, I believe that there is a way by which we take the punch in order to give a blessing. I'm going to kind of use this illustration, kind of use some boxing kind of ideas here. I was kind of Googling, how does a professional boxer take a punch? And there's some really great wise ways of how we, people who are influencers in this world, called to be stewards of this eternal life, to bless and serve other people, to be people who take the curse to give a blessing. There's a way for us to take a punch. And so here's kind of the first way. Number one, the first way to take a punch in this life is to keep your eyes open. What does it mean by that? Here's the thing. One of the things about us, when we live for this world, we believe that if we just get our act together, then we will have a utopian society. Do you know how long we've been working towards having utopian society in this world? We've been working from the very beginning. How are we doing? We're more educated than ever before. We have more resources than ever before. So we must be getting pretty close to it, right? No. In fact, there's nothing in Scripture that even intimates at all that we're going to come into this utopian world here in this place. In fact, Jesus said, just point blank, being honest with us, you're going to have a lot of troubles in this world. Hey, but don't worry, I've overcome this world. And the way that you're going to overcome this world is twofold. Number one, that you're going to know that you are loved by me no matter what. So abide in my love. And number two, you are eternal. So always live in the fact that you're going to be with me forever. And that's how you overcome this world. So trust me and how I want you to walk out into this world. But at the end of the day, know that you are loved and that you are eternal. So keep your eyes open. Don't be surprised. I'm always surprised of how surprised I am about when hard things and bad things happen in my life. You know? It's like I get punched out of nowhere. And I'm like shocked by it. Like, whoa, I can't believe that this is happening to me. But what we see from Scripture, when we walk with the Lord, we find that this is a broken world. It's like, no duh. This was what happens. That's the beauty thing about eternal life. The eternal life is there will be utopia, okay? There will be utopia when Christ returns and comes and restores all things and puts us on this new earth by which, man, our hearts are restored, everything restored, and everything is great. But now is a different time. Now is a time for sacrifice in a way that reflects the love of Christ into this broken world by which we are the people who are not surprised by brokenness. Peter wrote this in his letter. He says, hey, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange is happening to you. Like, whoa, wait a minute. How in this world is this happening? And he goes on and he says, instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. James kind of said it like this in his letter. He said, you know, we should count it as all joy, you know, for the sufferings that we have. Because in those sufferings, we lack nothing. What does he mean by that? It's important. Did you know that I believe that a lot of our sins is, at least for me, maybe I'm just speaking to myself. A lot of times when I sin, it's because I don't want to suffer, right? So I'll fudge on something, you know, because I want something, or I don't want to, you know, I don't want to get hurt, or I don't want this to happen to me or something, whatever. So, you know, I'll just kind of refrain and not really do the right thing. But what James was talking about is that if you're willing to suffer, like, you know what? If you're willing to suffer and not get the job because you did the right thing, then you've done away with sin. If you're willing to fudge in order to get that job, then, you know, that's a sin. If you are willing to not tell people, you know, that, yeah, no, I love Jesus, I think he's pretty awesome, because you don't want to be ridiculed, then you're still dealing with sin. Because if you're willing to suffer, somebody think you're an idiot or a fool because you love Jesus Christ, and you're at peace with that, then you've done away with sin. So in other words, what Peter's basically saying here is don't be surprised by all of these things. In fact, count it great joy that in these fiery trials, you have the opportunity to reflect the goodness and grace of God, which is found in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, do you know what the sacrifice is? The sacrifice of Jesus is nothing more than the greatest expression of love. That's what sacrifice, when, you know, the reason why he died for us is because he loves us. He's willing to do that because he loves us. When we are willing to be wronged or misunderstood, or we miss out on something in order to love someone, then we're just being like Christ. Not only that, but you know what we do when we continue to love other people? We're being like the world's best blessing to this world. By through that, people slowly begin to catch on when they see good, wise people who are humble, stick to their convictions in a way that honors the Lord and continues to love others, that even if they receive backlash from it, they continue to love. That baffles the world. And it's been what has been changing the world through Jesus Christ for the last 2,000 years. The second thing is, okay, you got to keep your eyes open. Don't be surprised by things. The other part of it is you got to be in the right position. So boxers will all say that there is a certain pose by which you keep your feet kind of where they're at and kind of keep your head angled at a certain way by which you take, you know, when you get punched, your body's ready to take the punch. Well, when we deal with the hard things of this world, we get punched, but when we think about it spiritually, it's more like the punch to the gut or punch to the heart. So we got to understand that we live in a broken world, but we also need to live our lives in such a way that we position our hearts in a right way to take those punches. And there's a way to position our heart in a way that allows us to take those punches. And ultimately, the position of our heart is to lay that our heart at the Lord, at the feet of the Lord all the time, that we receive the love of God by which strengthens our hearts in all circumstances. In Psalm 73, the psalmist wrote about he's just kind of complaining. He's complaining about how all the wicked and how the horrible people in this world, they just get away with stuff. Doesn't that make you mad? Doesn't it tick you off when you look at people and you go, they're getting away with stuff. I'm mad. I'm angry. And look at that. Why even follow the Lord? Because I feel like I'm getting shamed by following God when I see wicked people getting ahead in this world. You ever felt that way? Yeah, absolutely, right? And I recognize that when I'm feeling that way, my heart is in a different position. My heart is in the position of what I can get in this life right now. And it's not in the position of being held in the hands of a gracious God. So the psalmist in Psalm 73, if you have some time later on, car ride home or whatever, read through it, you know, discuss it in your small groups. It's a great one. But it really kind of speaks into this whole idea of wrong position, right position. So in verse 21, it says, then I realized my heart was bitter and I was torn up all inside. I was thinking about myself. I was thinking about what's fair for me. And I was thinking about all of these things. And I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. And then he comes to his senses and he begins to put his heart in the right position. Where? Right back into the hands of God. Yet, I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. And he goes on and he says, you guide me, all right, with your counsel, leading me to your glorious destiny. My heart's getting all twisted, torn up because I'm in a position of defense, in a poor position by which it's making me bitter and angry, you know, maybe even making him like lash out, wanting to deal with the situation with his own mindset and his own ways of how to fight these battles. And he's getting all torn up inside, yet he realized that God, you are with me. You are a better guide. You are wise, and you ultimately are leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? You see, the turning of the perspective, from the perspective of this earth, what I should get out of this earth, what's in it for me in this short little time in this world, to a eternal heavenly perspective. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on this earth. If you ever read the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, you'll hear the same thing out of his mouth and onto the paper. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live, that means fruitful labor for you. That means if I'm alive, I will live sacrificially for you. But if I die, even better, because I am at home in heaven with my Lord. That's what we mean by invincibility. Invincibility is, hey, you kill me, I'm good, because I get to be with my Lord forever. If I'm alive, I'm good, because I got work to do to live my life in such a way that mirrors the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ into this world, which means fruitful labor for the rest of humanity. But whom I have in heaven but you, Lord? I'd rather just be with you. But if here I'm on an earth, I'm going to live for you because I desire you more than anything on this earth. So my health may fail on this earth. My spirit may grow weak on this earth. But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. That's how we position our heart. You are mine. Lord, I'm getting twisted and I'm getting upset by the things of this earth. And it must be because I've taken my heart out of your hands and I've taken it here and I've invested it into the things of this world rather than to investing it into your love for me, your love for those you desire to come to know you. So I'm putting my heart back into yours. So now you can strengthen me to go and love others the way that you have loved me. Take the curse and give the blessing. Third thing is roll with the punches. You know, they talk about, you know, you're going to get punched. You might as well roll with the punch. And kind of the idea with the roll of the punch is that when you're ready, you brace yourself. So that way, when you take the punch, you're only taking a little bit of the punch with them. You just kind of roll with it. You've heard the terminology, roll with the punches. If there's somebody that would just epitomize in my mind of somebody who rolled with the punches besides Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. So there was a time when Paul was walking through the city of Philippi, and he was proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. There was a whole, you know, issue over that. People got all upset with that and whatnot. And what you find is he and Silas, who was with them, they got punched, and they got punched hard. In Acts chapter 16, it says this: a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. And he goes on and it says in verse 23, they were severely beaten. They took a lot of punches. And then they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon, far away. They're not gonna get out of this thing. And clamped to the feet in their stocks. And we've talked about this before. You know, there's no cable. There's no, you know, bench presses. There's no get out. And you're stocked there. If you need to go to the bathroom, you're just gonna have to go right there. Okay, but they roll with the punches and they recognize that they are eternal and they are eternally loved by their God. And they're eternally loved by their Savior, Jesus Christ. And so around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And what's happening? They're taking notice. People are going, wait a minute, that doesn't compute. Because the natural worldly way of doing things is that if somebody does that to you, you go and you lash out and you beat the crud out of them. So how in the world would these guys who are there on a mission from God, the God allowed them to be in prison, be singing praises to the God who allowed them to be in prison? Why? Well, we know because Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. This world is short. He lives with a mindset of eternity. So he rolls with the punches. And guess what happens right after that? It's another one. You can go home and go read that right after this. Right after this, there is this supernatural event, this miracle that God does. He opens the gates and unshackles them by which they can walk right out. And as they're walking right out, the jailer who put him all the way into the inner cell and shackled him was about to kill himself because he blew his job to make sure that they were supposed to stay in there. And guess what they did? What did Paul do in that moment? Did he fight like, you know, our flesh wants to fight? Take it. You deserve it. Or did he take the curse and give a blessing? He gave a blessing. Whoa, 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 wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Don't do it. We're all here. We're all here. And guess what happened to the jailer and his family all that same night? They were baptized and their lives had changed forever because they took the curse and they gave a blessing. In other words, I would say, number four is, hit him back with a sucker punch. Hit him back with a sucker punch. I don't think the jailer was really, I think he was pretty surprised. Hey, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. That's a sucker punch. By which the jailer's like, whoa, 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 what must I do to be saved? He was thinking about being saved from, you know, his imminent death right there. He was thinking temporal. Paul was thinking eternal. So let me tell you about Jesus Christ and the grace of God that's offered to you in this moment. Boom. His life is changed forever. The same Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 12. He says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that they will, you know, that God will bless them. And then he goes on in verse 21, he says, never pay back evil with more evil. It's what our flesh wants to do. When our position is in the things of this world, that this is all I get, that then I'm going to make sure that I get what's coming to me in this world. So if somebody punches me, I'm going to punch him back in order to make sure that I get all that I believe is coming to me in this world. And Paul says, it's not how we fight. The fight is not against flesh and blood, right? It's about the brokenness of my own heart. It's about the brokenness of the hearts of the people in our own community, in our world. So we battle differently. We battle in such a way that confounds the world, that the world goes, I was not expecting that. I was expecting a punch coming back. But you gave me a blessing in return. Just as Christ has done for us. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you honorable, that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And in the early church, that's what they did. You hear me talk about the early church a lot, and there's a reason behind it. You say, well, it's because Tyler really likes the early church. I do. But here's the thing. There's no doubt that our culture is becoming very much like the early church. And I believe that our culture, as far as, you know, our time and age as brothers and sisters in Christ, I think where a lot of us are very confused on how we are to approach this chaotic world that we're living in. And I feel that sometimes what we're doing is we're using the same punching methods of the things of this world. When in fact, we need to go back to the early church to understand how did this movement take off when these guys and these gals were getting punched left and right, but it was growing like crazy. You know why it was growing like crazy? Because people got tired of punching good, nice people. In the middle of 150, around 150 AD, there was a guy named Justin. His name was Justin Martyr. Why do they call him Justin Martyr? Because he was martyred. He was killed because of his love for Jesus Christ. He wrote a wonderful letter to the emperor of that time. His name was Antoninus. And in his letter to Antoninus, he was, you know, telling him all sorts of other things. But one thing he kept telling Antoninus is that, Antoninus, we are your best citizens. We pray for you, right? Because that's what Paul said. We pray for you. We pay our taxes. We give to the poor. We make covenants that we will not steal or hurt our neighbor. But yes, there is one thing that we will not do, and that is we will not bow down to you and worship to you as a god or the other gods. Because Antoninus, he said, if we do that, then we are no longer the best citizens, because once we do that, then we would be liars. But you can know for sure, certain, that we are people of character and integrity. That the reason we will continue to pray for you, but we will not worship to you, because there is only one king. And we cannot do that, because if we worship you, then we are liars. About 40 years after that, there was another guy named Tertullian, and he wrote to the religious magistrates, or not the religious, the Roman magistrates, the government officials there in northern Africa. And Tertullian said this, he said, the oftener we are mowed down by you, the more that we are mowed down by you, killed by you, the more our numbers grow. Why? Because they understood this life is short. They live for eternity. Roman emperors, you can kill us, but we're still going to worship Jesus. The blood of Christians is seed. Many of your writers, Tertullian wrote to these Romans, many of your writers exhort to the courageous bearing of pain and death, as Cicero did in the Tusculans, as Seneca did in his works, The Chances, as Diogenes, Pyrrhus, Callinicus, and yet their words do not find so many disciples as Christians do. Because Christians are teachers not by words, but by deeds. The world is changing because we're willing to take a punch because we know we have eternal life. And we're willing to continue to love because we are strengthened by the love of Jesus Christ. About another 100 years after that, in the 200s, was written these words by a guy named Cyprian. He wrote a beautiful work called On Mortality, dealing with our own mortality. And he says these challenging words. He says, since then, to see Christ is to rejoice. And since none of us can have joy unless he shall see Christ, because Christ is our joy, what blindness or what madness it is to love the afflictions and punishments and tears of the world and not rather hurry to the joy which can never be taken from us. In other words, he's saying, guys, it's madness to love this world and not be excited about the world to come. It's crazy. That can never be taken from us. We struggle, Cyprian goes on, he says, we struggle in opposition and we resist, and in the manner of obstinate slaves, we are brought with sadness and grief to the side of God. We don't want to go to God. We're sad about dying because we don't want to go to God, is basically what he's saying. He's like, he's saying that, you know, there's so many of us who are just sad to go and be with God, departing from here under the bond of necessity, not in obedience to God's will. And we wish to be honored with rewards of heaven by him to whom we are coming unwillingly. That's the radical difference, these guys. I can't wait to be with the Lord. If the Lord wills for me to die today, woohoo, because now I'm with the Lord. Rather than, I don't want to be with the Lord. I want to give him rewards, me rewards, but I don't want to be with him. Cyprian is saying, man, why would you not want to can't be in a place where you can't wait to be with the Lord? And Cyprian said, how absurd it is and how perverse that while we ask the will of God to be done, when God calls us and summons us from this world, we do not at once obey his command of his will. It's what made the church so different 2,000 years ago and why it had such an amazing effect. Because there were people like you and me who just lived their lives in understanding that we are eternal. The things of this world are broken and they are hard, but we are offered the gift of this wonderful, glorious gift of being with our Lord and being with our loved ones in Christ forever and ever and ever. So reality in Christ dictates this, that we sacrifice today and we rest forever. Father, these are hard things, they're paradigm shifting things. And I'm so grateful that, you know, we're in training. There's so many things that we get confused about your kingdom, about this world, and we kind of go back and forth and all of these things, want to love this world and love you. I pray that your Spirit would just continue to remind us of the reality of your love, the reality of the gift of eternal life, and the stewardship that you've given us, that, yeah, this world's broken, and we are called to be people who step into the brokenness to sacrifice our lives for the love of others, for the hope of their redemption and their restoration in their relationship with you forever. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.